So I just realized another error this morning. As Patty was reading the gospel, I looked down the Bible that I brought. I was planning to read, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Walt Rundgren. He's a Lutheran pastor, theologian, storyteller. And I was going to read as part of my sermon his story, his version in, from the Book of God. It's where he translated the Bible into narrative form, into a novel form. And I had time to read part of that during my sermon. So when I get to that point, you'll see just a bit disjointed. But I apologize for not bringing that Bible with me. It's just a beautiful, beautiful story. Beloved in Christ, grace to you and peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we move more deeply into the Passion narrative on this third Sunday of Lent, we're reminded in vivid detail, it's not always easy to follow Jesus. Our story this morning, or at least the story I read from, not the one Pastor Kristen made, is a story about Peter. At least that's the story, part of the story that I want to talk about. Peter denying his identity as a follower of Christ. This is the story not just about Peter, but it's one also about you and about me as well. I recognize myself in this story. I can see in that court. I can see me in that court. I cannot separate myself from what happens in the story and the in-your-face conclusion that being a disciple of Christ is not always easy. In preparing for this morning, part of which included reading the text from several different translations of the Bible, I dusted off the Book of God, as I mentioned, by Walt Rundgren. And he did pass away last summer, unfortunately. But he broke that novel about 25 years ago. I'm not going to read it, but I do want to point out that if you listen to this story, or even the story this morning from the Bible, the version that Patty read, you might have heard there were really a struggle between two priorities going on. Peter loves his Lord, but he's also desperate for his own survival. Indeed, he lies to save himself, but also has a deep and selfless love for Jesus that keeps him there. Two equal parts, I think, terribly equal parts, no less. Now, unlike Peter or many Christians in the ages, I've never been in a life or death situation as a result of my being a follower of Christ. My identity has never been threatened in such a way. However, it's not hard for me to contemplate this pain of identity, an identity as a disciple of Christ, and having one's own shortcomings as a disciple of Christ come to life, even if not as dramatically as happened for Peter on that cold night. Here's a question. What's a disciple? The authors of one of my favorite go-to reference books, Crazy Talk, share this as they describe what a disciple is. A disciple is a person that follows someone. And a Christian disciple follows Jesus. And there's the rub. You are actually called to follow someone who gave his life away for the sake of the world. What's up with that? Well, two things are up with that. First, to follow Jesus means believing and trusting that Jesus always loves you, always forgives you, and is always chasing you, and will never give up on you. To be a disciple of Jesus is to know that you're the one sheep of the 100 that's lost, and that Jesus will never rest until he has you back in the sheep pen. We know that from the parable of the lost sheep, we're taught that to be a disciple is to know that Jesus is willing to suffer on the cross for us. But there's a second side to being a disciple as well. To follow Jesus also means that we follow him in his mission to chase after all those lost sheep. We follow the one who chases after the lost, after the sinners, after the wounded. And that means that in addition to knowing that Jesus is always chasing after us, we follow him as he is chasing after the lost, after the sinners, after the wounded. We are caring for the sick, welcoming the outcast, the stranger, feeding the hungry, and the list goes on. It's all there. The Bible is very clear. Make no mistake about it. As to what and to how we are called to live as followers of Jesus. So being a disciple is always to know that Jesus is on a mission to love us, to save us, and to bless us. And being a disciple is always to know that we follow Jesus on this mission, and that Jesus is on a mission through us, to love through us, to save through us, to bless through us. Many of you are familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German Lutheran pastor and theologian. Most, if not all of us, know that Bonhoeffer's life was itself a model of discipleship. He was a gifted theologian and a teacher whose own understanding of discipleship led him to act against the Nazis in Germany. Imprisoned for his involvement in a plot to destroy Hitler, he nevertheless found it possible to write and to witness while in his prison cell. Eventually, his discipleship led him to the gallows and to martyrdom. The true promise of Bonhoeffer did not get written, for it was in the light that Bonhoeffer was jailed. But he did write several books which have called people back to radical Christianity, one which is faithful to its roots. Perhaps the most influential of these books is The Cost of Discipleship, which, centered on the Sermon on the Mount, spells out what he believes it means to follow Christ. It is a call to a renewed sense of commitment, challenging the church to take risks, to be faithful, and to live sacrificially and die in the name of Jesus. One of the most quoted parts of the book deals with the distinction which Bonhoeffer makes between cheap and costly grace. According to Bonhoeffer, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without required repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer goes on to say, is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you've sinned, but now everything is forgiven. You can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. The main shortcoming of such a proclamation is that it contains no demand for discipleship. We are called to much more. Returning to that cold and courtyard, Peter denies three times being a follower of Jesus. As Jesus foretold the night he gathered with his disciples for their Last Supper. That, of course, took place between the feet washing of last week's gospel story and today's gospel. But it's not just a denial of knowing Jesus. Pastor Caroline Lewis argues that Peter is actually denying being a disciple. Peter is denying his own identity as a disciple of Jesus. Peter, by all accounts, is a loyal disciple throughout Jesus' earthly ministry and after, as we know. And as I think about myself and look out at all of you, I think we also want to be seen in the same light. Loyal disciples. We attend church on a regular basis. We're involved in various ministries of the congregation. We've likely given food, the drive underway this month for Sierra Vista Elementary School. Maybe we're planning on providing food and meals for Family Promise next month. Many of you were involved in our ministry of advocacy in Santa Fe, having made your voice heard on issues that are a priority for us in public policy of the state. And I would imagine that many of you are involved in other community efforts to improve the lives of others, and that you not only support the mission of All Saints financially through contributions and through your time, but you also find other opportunities to give to local needs and needs in other parts of the world that you are able. What is so disturbing about the story of Peter is this painful example of the limitations, indeed, the failure of this most loyal disciple, which then leads me to consider, and I ask the same question to you, what are my limitations to being a disciple of Jesus? What are those points where I or would have already been likely to not deny my relationship with Christ, to deny my identity in Christ? We all fall short of our calling as followers of Christ, and we're all sinners. A favorite writer, contemporary theologian of mine is Lutheran pastor Dahlia Bolz Weber. She's pointed out that sin is not such a popular topic. In fact, there's a movement towards eliminating the confession and the absolution at the beginning of worship. She believes that most people feel that it's a downer and people don't want to hear that they're sinners. Hearing you're a sinner leads to thinking, I'm a bad person. For Luther, sin is being turned in on yourself so much so that you have few or no thoughts of God or for your neighbor. Think about that for a moment. Being so focused on yourself that you have no thoughts for God or your neighbor. Does that sound like us at times? There's a lot of dirt and unpleasantness in this world. In fact, we're seeing so clearly that in the war that's underway in the Ukraine, death and utter destruction for no reason. And even closer to home, we see conflict and unrest, a lack of kindness of the other, a lack of seeing dignity of the other, a lack of many, by many, of service and responsibility to our neighbor. It's a mess. And all of them in my fingerprints, and possibly yours as well, can be seen on pieces of that mess. We have played our part. I know the person I want to be and the ideals that I hold and the fact that I consider myself a disciple of Christ. And I know too often that I fail to hit the mark. I fall short. I fall short as a father, as a friend, as a son, as a citizen of this community and of this world. This is the conflict of every Christian and within me. As Paul says, I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. It was a hot afternoon on my day off. I was much younger then. I was serving as the education youth minister at St. Paul Lutheran Church here in Albuquerque. I grew up and lived in Corrales at the time. And at that time, I was living in a little house on the edge of the Bosque, being much younger and in much better shape than I am now. I enjoyed often riding my mountain bike along a trail that makes its way north through the Bosque, and it passed right by the house that I lived in. I would often ride that trail from my house north several miles, and eventually I would cut back west along an irrigation ditch, the main road that cut through our little town from north to south. The challenge for me was always to see how much. On this particular day, after I made the turn and started heading for home, I came around a particular bend in the road and I was pushing a shopping cart virtually in the middle of Corrales Road, filled to the brim with all of her belongings and with 6 or 8 empty plastic jugs attached right beside the stream. This was so odd, as if I'd never, ever seen a homeless person in Corrales. I'd only seen them in Albuquerque, the big city. As I approached her, I fully intended on going right past her. I had a schedule to keep. I had things to do. I'm not in the mood to bother. I don't want an uncomfortable exchange. I don't have anything to give her. I don't want to feel guilty that I have, but she doesn't. But she waved her arms frantically as I flew past. So I stopped and I pushed my bike back towards her. The frustration building inside me. Turns out she wanted her water jugs full of water. And she asked me to find water and fill them. It was already a warm summer morning, and she was bundled in a thick jacket and had a knit cap that covered her ears. Again, the internal thoughts, oh, please not me. I'm too busy. I don't have the time. I don't want to be bothered. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I don't even remember the lame excuse that I gave her, but whatever it was, I felt justified just riding away. A couple hundred yards and 2 curves, and no more than a couple minutes later, I screeched to a halt, and I turned around, and I rode back. I came to my senses. I rode back to the spot where I encountered her, but she wasn't there. In fact, as I rode around, I couldn't find her anywhere. I rode up and down several of the nearby streets. I looked at yards. I looked in vacant fields, and I couldn't. So I continued my journey home, reflecting on what had taken place and feeling incredibly guilty and full of remorse. I failed to see Christ in the soul. I'm afraid to admit that too often I am this person, even to this day. This happened close to 30 years ago and is still fresh in my mind. And I think about it often when I recognize areas where I fall short in my calling as a disciple of Christ. That day, I denied that I was a disciple. If I'm honest, there have been many times since then, and I know that there will be times in the future where I'll do the same thing. I'll turn my back on my identity as the disciple of Christ through a host of reasons. When have you decided, denied being a disciple of Christ in your life? Through your actions or through your decisions or choices? So, I would imagine that most of us have never faced the dangers that Jesus and his disciples faced for being public about their ministry and their faith. Nor have we ever encountered death as Bonhoeffer did, for taking a stand and acting because he saw the church in Germany not challenging the authority and the actions of Hitler. Yet even in our world today, the expectation to imitate life, the life of Jesus, to share God's love publicly in word and deed, and to do what God asks us to do can be difficult in a world that often pressures us to be selfish and greedy or to hide our real selves. A commitment to love our neighbors in the ways Jesus asks is rarely popular, convenient, or easy. The ministry of feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting and healing the sick, housing the homeless, speaking for those that have no voice, standing up in the face of injustice, and the list goes on, takes time, effort, money, and commitment in a world where our attention and our resources are often pulled towards other things, or we would rather focus only on ourselves and those closest to us. Or maybe we've found it easy to live a life where our faith is compartmentalized to just some things, believing that our faith does not impact the rest of our life or my life or all the other things. This is not true just for each of us. It's also true for our conviction, I would argue. But my friends, remember again what it means to be a disciple. To follow Jesus means believing and trusting that Jesus always loves you, always forgives you, and is always chasing after you and will never give up. Promises are one of the main ways that God promises to forgive our sins, promises to bless us, to be with us always, and to give us meaningful work to do with God's kingdom. God promises that all of our personal Good Fridays will be followed by the new life of Easter, and promises to give us eternal life on the other side of death. Even as we deny Jesus, Jesus remains faithful to God he calls Father, and to the world he came to save. Jesus remains faithful to us even as we cave under pressure and deny or even outright ignore Jesus and his teaching and living example, whether it be through our words or more, through our actions or lack of other choices. But what of Peter? Up to our story this morning, Peter had gotten so close to being the right disciple of Christ, and then he failed. As soon as he'd heard the rooster, Peter knew he'd failed. He knew that he couldn't follow Jesus, and he didn't have the strength, the faith, the courage, or the integrity to be faithful. And yet the story isn't over for Peter, even if he thinks it is. A few days later, Peter heard what Mary Magdalene and a couple of other women told by a messenger from God, quote, he has been raised. Go tell the disciples and Peter. His disciples and Peter. Peter heard those two words. He knew that the love of God, which the grave could not contain, was willing to forgive even him. Even more, God still had a place for him in the story of that infant church that God was sending out to love, save, and bless the whole world. There will be another garden, in fact, and another charcoal fire, where Peter will get another chance to say three times who he is and to acknowledge that to belong to Jesus means to love, even of us, for giving those chances as well. I'll close with the words of Meta Stamper, who writes, so there is hope for the least bold among us in our desperate lashing out and uncomfortable complicity and fearful denial. There is hope for the part of us, each of us that has failed repeatedly, chosen easy forms, and heard the cock crow over a failure. Even we can live boldly, tending, feeding, and bearing witness to the relentless, abundant, life-living God.